We're gathered together primarily to hear the preaching of the Word of God, and that's what we're going to do right now. And in this, I want you to be leaving with something that is usable for your life. Now, when I say that, I can fill in a couple blanks so that you aren't overly pressured by that. Some people feel pressured by having blanks on their handouts. Let me just say what the first one is the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to facing life victoriously. It's centered right in Him. It's throughout Scripture the same theme that we'll find our peace, our strength, our power, our direction, even our solace in Christ. Number two, this passage will talk about the availability of genuine, I'm talking about genuine, real life forgiveness. It is found not in doing something, or it is found in Him. It is found in a very vibrant way by anyone who goes genuinely to Him and honestly delivers themselves and is open, transparent, acknowledging that this is the problem. And it leads to the third point, and that's freedom. Now, we live in a culture that is very, very impacted by guilt. But that's what it's talking about. We can have freedom from guilt. We do not have to be overwhelmed by this situation. We can truly say, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are before. And so we'll see that from this passage. First thing we're going to do is just talk about some of the type of questions that would come up from this passage. One is, what are some reasons why believers seem to stop growing spiritually and lose their vitality in their walk for Christ? Anybody recognize that? That it happens in our lives? That we can come to know Jesus Christ and be really excited and then kind of go into a different mode? Important. It really, really is important to recognize that it doesn't have to be that way. Number two, what are some of the practical ways we can make spiritual progress in our lives? Well, let me say, number one thing that comes to my mind when I say that is to think properly. To think properly in a world in which we get all sorts of input to think unbiblically. You can't be out and about even in a shopping center without getting influences to think unbiblically. And we even have leaders and people that we should be able to look to for solid direction that are espousing philosophies that are contrary to the Word. What spiritual perils did Paul point out to the Colossians? Well, he pointed out the deception of the philosophies of man. What does it mean to be circumcised in Christ? I'll tell you what, we're going to talk about that in depth from this past. Not in depth, but we're going to mention it at least. So I'll leave that for just a moment. But it's an important reminder of why you can go on and live victoriously no matter what has happened in the past or whatever you face today. And what does it mean to be free from the law? And what does it look like in your daily life? You know, it ought to be things that this passage would stir our hearts to ask about. Are you under the law? Or are you under grace? He intends for us to live under grace. The law gets really heavy, by the way. And it's not intended for a believer in this dispensation. With all the provisions of Christ has made for victory over the old sin nature, how does Satan get a foothold in our lives? Boy, that is critical. And I'll tell you what, it comes down to not understanding what Scripture says about life. Wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed to according to his word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night, the word of God. Turning to the passage. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophies and empty deceits according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul was speaking to a people that had heard the honest message. They had come to a genuine saving faith. And then they were getting pushed to put other things into play in their walk with God. And it was messing it up, because they were coming to the conclusion that Christ was not sufficient. They needed to have these higher thoughts or duties or experiences. I have one person I dearly love that is really confused on, do I need the second experience with the Spirit? No, the truth is, everybody that's genuinely come to Christ, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, has already received all of the Spirit. And what does Ephesians tell us? It tells us that we are to submit ourselves to the control of the Spirit. That's something that I would want all of us to experience more and more. But that's not another event. It is a daily surrender. And if you're expecting daily events to take care of life situations, you are really setting yourself up for a rocky road. For two reasons. Number one, it's not biblical. That's a big one. And number two, because it has all sorts of ways that you can go it until I get to the next fix. Not a great way. This verse 8, before I go any further, I gave it in another translation. It speaks to it in the New Living Translation. Several of the modern translations really capture the challenge that we're up against. This one says, don't let anyone capture you. I love that word capture, because that's really in the original language. It's come up and grab hold of you and steal you away from trusting in Christ alone. That's the issue right there. It says, capture you with empty philosophies. Empty meaning they do not have any real substance. The word philosophy, by the way, is the study of wisdom. There is nothing wrong with that. So don't get under thinking that anything that says philosophy is a bad deal. Philosophy is a study of wisdom, but it needs to be based on the truth of the Word of God. And we ought to be studying to have a philosophy of wisdom, how to understand wisdom and apply wisdom. But empty philosophy, and he says, high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking. Boy, do we get fed a lot of that. We get tons of that. And you listen to it and it says, wow, that sounds pretty cool. That sounds pretty, I think I need to have that. But be careful. Everything needs to be sifted through the Word of God. And in our day and age, let me say that if you don't recognize what I'm talking about, you better wake up, because it is inundating our culture, trying to get us to think a little biblical, but something more. And then it goes on to say, human thinking, and from spiritual powers of this world. There is a key reminder. You and I are not just wrestling with our neighbor, or our associate, or our friends. It is a spiritual battle that's going on. And we need to be really on guard. There are a lot of competing religious thoughts now in our culture, and we're actually celebrating them. And there are a lot of competing teachings within even Christendom that are unbiblical. And you need to be on guard, because evil forces want to take us from worshiping Jesus alone, from loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and having that manifest itself in loving our neighbor as ourselves. And it says, rather than from Christ. Don't get captured. Surrender yourself to the Lord. Now, that is even subjective when I say it, and I understand it, and it sounds a little like, what do you mean, surrender yourself to the Lord? I am talking about recognizing who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, and because of our knowledge of what he has accomplished on the cross, and what he is accomplishing in us moment by moment, that we say, I am going to serve you. I have been bought with a price. I'm not my own. And therefore, when I desire to do something that the Spirit of God prompts me to say, that's not a good idea, I'm going to say, no, I'm not doing that because I am going to worship the Lord. I am going to honor the Lord. It goes on to say, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This one verse is really interesting. It's a beautiful verse if you're into diagramming sentences. First of all, if you take it from in Him dwells, that word dwells is talking about, it's not just temporarily, it's just the way it is. It's totally, that's His residence. In Him dwells what? The Godhead. And it's not only, it's the Godhead. It's God the Father, God the Son in Him. It's all there. And then He says this other word, bodily. That is really an important reality because all the way since the cross, there have been those that have said, no, 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 it's a spirit thing. And they will take verses like, we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's true. But Jesus Christ wasn't just a spirit being. He isn't just a spirit being. He remains the God-man even today. Now, in this miraculous commitment of the Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe, He also has taken up residence inside of every one of us that is a genuine believer. That was earlier in the book of Colossians. What does it say in verse 27? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, so we have this Godhead, which is bodily, but I want you to note a couple other things. You notice this? The fullness of the Godhead. So what was He telling them? He was aiming at people that were getting taught that they need to have an experience in Christ, but then they need other things. They need to go through this ritual. They need to have this additional experience. They need to learn these additional truths until they can really understand it and experience all of what God intends for them. Do you get the point? The same thing is being promoted today. There is something more than just knowing Christ. Well, be careful. Because what does it say? In Him, in Christ, dwells all of the Godhead bodily. So that's one. And He said it with the fullness of it. What was He trying to stress? He's trying to stress there isn't anything left over. It's all there. He is all God. And then notice one other little word. All. So He says, in Him dwells how much of the fullness of the Godhead bodily? All of it. The Godhead bodily, how much of it is? It's all the fullness of it. It's all of it. And that's the point. That's why I say to us, we need to celebrate Jesus. We need to celebrate Jesus personally. We need to celebrate Jesus personally. We need to sell it publicly. We need to share it when we're talking to little kids, adults, people that are of different faiths. You know, I think of a situation we had when we were talking with Ali and his brother. I tried to state a couple different times to him. To his brother, who is a very committed follower of Islam. I said to him, I want to help you because it is what Christ has us to do. We are to love others and we are to be known by our love. Because that's what Jesus Christ has put in my heart. That's what it's about. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so, yes, I want to help you. No questions asked. I say that same situation to people that are coming out of drug addiction or finding themselves hopeless. I want to help, not for any other reason than other than that I love Christ and He has said that we are to love others. And we are literally to be known by our love that we put into others. And then He completes it with this thought. You are complete in Him. Isn't that a beautiful thought? When you come to know Jesus Christ, you could say, well, you may not have. I'll tell you what, when I first came to know Jesus Christ at 27, I was still drinking a fair amount. I was at that instant complete in Him. Now, did I have a little transitions to make? Yes, but I was complete in Him the moment, that night in that hotel room, when my wife and I knelt by the bed, in probably not very accurate theological terms, called upon God to come and take over our lives. But he did. We were complete at that point. But then we started a journey. It took me 3 years about before I recognized two things that were really big for me in the first 3 years. Number one, there was no problem with drinking, just so I didn't drink in excess. And I really fought that hard. And you know what? Truly, that's what the scripture teaches. But in our day and age, what really convicted me, I don't want to have any part of causing another person to stumble. And therefore, I do not touch alcohol under any circumstance. Because I don't want to be giving anybody any false ideas. Because I know personally, for some people, alcohol has a way of grabbing a hold of them. And once they have a drink, they can't stop. I don't want to be party, so I don't deal with that. That was one. It took me 3 years until I finally said, you know, this is easier than it looks. To honor God, I am having no part. As a salesman at this point, who gave out the fistful of liqueur for Christmas, I had a real crisis. Because I had a lot of customers. I was a very successful salesperson. What am I going to do for Christmas gifts? I went to, it's called Baker Square now. It was called Poppin' Fresh when it first started. It actually started in Chicago. And I kind of knew the people that started it. So I went and filled up my trunk with pies and delivered them. Now, there were some other things that I hadn't really gotten convicted on yet. I drove like a maniac, okay? I had enough money. I just paid the speeding tickets. She confessed to this. I was not a good driver. I was just about thinking I had a right to go places. And I remember delivering with French silk pies. they were an event. I don't know what I'm going to do with this, because it was all off to the side. No, my point is, we're complete for the very moment. But we start a journey of sanctification. I also had to come to the point that my infant baptism wasn't adequate, and my arrogance, I fought that. I fought that, so I never joined a good church. Because they required that I be baptized. And I said, no, I was already baptized. If you can't accept that, I'm not going to be part of your church. And then I finally recognized that it isn't about what the church taught so much. It's what Scripture clearly says. It ought to be a testimony of my decision for Christ. Public testimony. Spurgeon said this about that passage, that verse 9 and 10. We are complete without the aid of Jewish ceremonies. He was saying that that's what Paul was saying to the people of Colossae and the valley that he was speaking to. We are complete without help of philosophy. And we are complete without the intervention of superstition. We don't need some magical. That's why there's danger in some of the Christian literature. The piercing the darkness in some of those Peretti books. They're very dangerous because they teach as if there is some supernatural aspect that is really kind of weird going on in regards. Now, we do wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So I know there's a spiritual realm going on. There's a battle going on. But we are to do it by obeying the Word of God. We are to do it in prayer. We are complete. Without human merit. That's what Spurgeon was stressing. He said, you know what? You don't have to earn badges here. You don't have to have feathers in your hats for doing things. But you ought to be doing things because you love Jesus. It's not that you end up, you do the same things, but you do it with an entirely different motive. You do it because you love the Lord. You want to serve Him. You want God to be glorified in all that's happening. Going on to 13, in whom we are also crucified with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It is talking, you know, that the practice of circumcision was all a symbolic message that the cutting away of the flesh, and it was to tell us that we struggle with flesh right now. We do as human beings, and we will until we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. And what Christ has accomplished on the cross is he has circumcised us. He's cut away the flesh. We no longer have to obey it. It's still there, and it's still there to tempt us. But you and I do not have to say yes to it. What we need to do is learn to apply Scripture to it and prayer to it and just doing it for the honor of God. When the Lord Jesus died, the believer died also. That's what it's saying in regards to the next verse. You'll see it in just a minute in verse 13. As believers, we are dead to self. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is also no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. In other words, when you get up in the morning, we really are right to say, all right, Lord, I'm yours. What do you want me to do today? Over the last several weeks, actually, it's been an interesting situation for me personally. Because I get up and I'm praying, Lord, I want to be closer to you when I end my day than I am right now. What would you have me to do? And every single time I am off to the hospitals to visit. And you recognize that because they're in different locations, that will take me up until 1 or 2 in the afternoon. And I'm sitting there saying, I've got a lot of other things to do. But you know what? It's not about it is about what he wants you to do. You get my point that I'm trying to make? We ought to just be asking ourselves, Lord, how do you want me to serve you today? That's what matters. And that's what I'm going to do. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me. So we have here the flesh being crucified, our lives being crucified, and here it is saying that the world is crucified to me. I do not have to be drawn to this. Now, if a person has had a problem with pornography, you've got to be really careful. And you'd be wise to put some barriers in place that says, hey, I'm not going to be exposed to this. But you need to know that the victory has been won. And when you choose to do it, even though you know you shouldn't do it, you are saying to God, I love my desires more than I love you. And when I break it down in terms like that in regards to sin challenges in my own life, it really helps me to make the right decision. Because I do not want to appear before the Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe and have him ask me, why did you choose to worship yourself rather than me in that situation? Do you get the point? It really cuts. That's where it cuts to the. It really cuts to the mustard here. That's where the rubber meets the road. Who are you going to serve? You're going to serve yourself, or you're going to serve the Lord? Buried with him in baptism. Now that is a phrase. If you think about the tensions here, buried with him in baptism. One talking about death. The other one talking about life. In which you also were raised from him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So there's some real tensions. Here's the point. When Jesus Christ died, we died with him. He died paying the price for our sins. And when he rose again, we rose with him. And that's the whole point of the baptism. It's a public symbol of we're dying to ourselves and we're rising to him. That's why I come back to what I say when I get up in the morning. Lord, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? And then as the Lord lays that upon my heart, I go about it because I'm alive for him. I'm living a new life. It's not about my own agenda. It really is frustrating as a believer, to see how many believers don't do that. They live for themselves. I don't know why that is. But I'll tell you what, I don't think it's going to bode well for the way our country is going. I don't think it'll bode well for people that haven't learned to surrender themselves first to the Lord. I think you're going to be exposed rather very quickly. So choose now. Practice now. Dead. Here, I'm going to have to move very quickly because I'm making longer than I thought I would. and you are being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. Anytime you see dead or death, I wanted to share this with you as a congregation. Put on your tennis shoes. We're going to go through this pretty quick. Death, anything you see dead or death, you ought to think of separation. We don't think about that. We think of an annihilation. We think about a termination and all those things, but it really isn't. Not in Scripture. Death is separation. So the question is in your context, is it separation of what from what? The penalty for sin is death. That's what God in eternity past said. The penalty for sin is death. So what death takes place? Well, there's three different ones that are spoken of and you ought to be aware of. First of all, is physical death. I suspect we're going to have some funerals before long. And what it is the separation of the soul and spirit from an individual from their physical body. And by the way, there is a termination of life here and choices that could be made here. That time has passed and you go into another existence, but you don't stop to exist. That's why in Psalms 23, verse 4, it says, it is the valley of the shadow of death. We just walk through it. Spiritual death. Spiritual death is where we all start out. We start out with our spirit separated from the Spirit of God. That is an extremely dangerous position to be in. And I'm telling you what, you want to address your spiritual death problem before you experience physical death, or you end up having to spend an eternity experiencing eternal death. So the one is the separation of physical death, separation of soul and spirit from our body. And that's why when I went to, I remember the first time I became aware of this is when I went to my, I was a believer now, went to my father's funeral. It's now more than a quarter century ago. Going to my father's century, and I love my father, and I knew my father, and it was dear to me. And I went, and it was precious coming to the open coffin and saying my farewells to him, but it wasn't him. It was really, that was the first time it really hit home. Wow. This is just a container that used to contain my dad. But it isn't my dad. And as a believer then, I understood that his spirit is somewhere else. And I trust this with the Lord, and I trust I will see him again. Eternal death is really frightening in this day and age because a lot of people haven't seriously looked at their relationship. But we ought to. Do you really know Jesus? Are you really spiritually alive? Has your spirit and the Spirit of God come to be one? So you're spiritually alive. Eternal death is the final state. It's the separation of the spirit of man from God for all eternity if you haven't settled it before you have physical death. That's why it says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed on the man once to die and once to die, and after this, the judgment. In other words, there's no second chance. No purgatory, no getting prayed out of purgatory. If you die with your spirit separated from the Spirit of God, you have picked your eternal destiny. Now, in that regard, I thought it would be wise, in a day and age when we don't talk much about hell, to just talk about it for a second. What does Scripture say about it? Scripture says in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, that it is a place of torments. Now, I don't know about you. You don't even have to be a Greek scholar to recognize that's probably not good. Torments does not sound like a place I want to end up. And that's where you end up if you die physically dead and at the same time you're still spiritually dead. You haven't accepted Jesus Christ. You haven't received him as your personal Savior. Another place is that says in Matthew chapter 25, 46, it refers to it, you go away into how long is this going to last? Everlasting what? Punishment? Not annihilation? It sounds like it goes on and on and on, and it's a horrible state. And that's exactly what Scripture says. And you may say, well, no, you ought not to be saying that in our day and age. That's politically unacceptable. It is biblically true. And the most loving thing you can do is share it. Because in our day and age, it's not known. Mark chapter 9:44 says, the worm does not die. And it also says the fire is not quenched. Those are powerful truths. And we would be wise to engage it and recognize it and recognize that our loved one who is unwilling to hear the gospel is facing that. Now, I've always been troubled with this concept of the worm. You know, I traveled a lot before I went into ministry. I ran an international operation, so I spent a lot of time. And I remember my wife and I going on a safari in Africa. And we saw these huge mountains of ants, anthills that were higher than we are. They're great big ants. They're about this long. And I know that in church history, you can find horrible situations where Christians were buried in those anthills. That's not a good place. It's not a good outcome. You know, when I think of the ants, I think of worms crawling all over. That's horrible. And I'll tell you what, I don't know if to take this literally or not. I suspect I should. There's no reason not to. But I do know one thing for certain. Damnation is horrible. I don't want anything to do with it, and I sure don't want my loved ones to experience it. I don't even want my enemies to experience it. And then the fire is not quenched. Ever burned yourself really well? I remember standing in a kitchen, talking away, and it was one of these ones with the electric grill, you know, with the burners on top, and the burner was up red hot, and I remember just talking, doing this and leaning on it. It was not a good scene, okay? First of all, I recognize that when you burn yourself like that, you don't immediately feel it if it's really bad. But I really did feel it. And then I'm thoughtful of that's how Scripture is describing this eternal destiny for so many. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. I said more headed that way than not. Okay, I got to really get going. It's called the Lake of Fire. And then the last portion talks about we're not under the handwriting. We're not under the law. The law is not. It says, therefore, the deeds of the flesh will be justified in sight by. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law has purpose today, but we're not to live under the law as a believer. It is to lead people to the believer, their need for a believer. Does that make sense? I don't have time to elaborate, so we're going to go back to this deception. Now, I'm not a fan of hers. In fact, as I never even heard her, and I went and listened to her on YouTube. But in searching for a good way to illustrate what's going on in our culture, this country singer song came up. Okay, I couldn't actually find the song, so I never listened to it, but I found the words of it. And this is what's going on in our culture. She is singing, and she's extremely popular. She sold many millions of records. One of them says this: innocence cannot be lost; it just needs to be maintained. People are listening to hymns like songs like this over and over and over and over and over and over, and they say, "Oh no, I just like the music. I just like the sound. It just makes me feel good." All I'm saying to you, that's what Paul is talking about in the deceptions of our culture. Because as you listen to this over and over and over and over again, you will start to think this way. And it is not good. Because guess what? Scripture makes it very clear that innocence is lost. It's contrary. She is speaking truths that statements that are contrary to what we know as revealed truth. And don't think that you just have to maintain it. No, we are all sinners. We're in trouble. We're not that innocent made right from the very start. We're all sinners and we're in need of a Savior. And the sooner we acknowledge that and recognize it, the quicker we'll come to a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to go show you some of the wisest. These are considered by our culture and historians to be some of the smartest people that ever lived. This happens to be an Irish philosopher. Now, Brendan, you would appreciate this, right? Where's Brendan at? Right there. Irish. You heard that one, right? Now, so here's what he says. God is a spirit who is intimately present to our minds, producing in them all that variety of ideas or sensations which continually affect us. That's his definition of God. That's like the world. They have these ideas. It sounds, oh yeah, he's really smart. He's a brilliant writer, and I got to believe that. It's garbage. It doesn't line up with what Scripture says. You look at this man who was a French painter and then became a philosopher later on. And his paintings are very, very vulgar. He loved painting paintings of naked people. But notice what he says. The inner presence which makes us admire the beauty which rejoices when we have done right. That's his concept of God. Another one is this man. This man is a German philosopher. Now we're getting much closer to our day and age. He died in 1980. One of the many different poetic expressions of the highest value in humanism, not a reality in itself. That's what God is. This man, ever read the book War and Peace? How many of you read War and Peace? A few of us have, okay? War and Peace is a massive book, and it's actually great literature. This is the author of it. He was a Russian about 150 years ago. Every man recognizes within himself a free and rational spirit independent of his body. This spirit is what we call God. That is worshiping self. This man is a Hindu, Swami. And here, what does he say about it? A living God is within you. The only God of worship is the soul of the human body. It's us. We're the God. We're all gods. No, we're not. You're not going to find it in that type of human philosophy. The fullness is found in God. And that's what Paul was saying. And we need to know it because there are all sorts of people saying garbage stuff like that. Even in our political campaign, if you listen to what our leading people are saying, they don't even know Scripture. So we got to be careful and make sure that we're being fed from the Word. For in him dwells all the fullness that God had brought to the end. You are complete in him. John tells us that I have come, John tells us what Jesus reports, what Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Every one of us, if you want to have a more full life, if you want to get over your being controlled by some of your sinful past, it is found in Christ. It is found in getting close to him and living for him, getting excited about him, growing in the knowledge of his word so that you respond to life in a way that he is honored. Unconditional forgiveness. This is a beautiful truth. Now, let me say that in this very same song, she made this statement. To believe in forgiveness, you must first believe in sin. She's right now. That's the problem with human philosophy. They're wrong in one sentence and right in the other. And that's the point I want to make. Be very careful, because you'll listen to somebody and say, well, that sounds right. That matches with Scripture. Be careful, because the world mixes things together. And don't take your truth from the world. That's what Paul was saying. Be worried about getting deceived by philosophies of the world. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a biblical truth that you and I can anchor on. Everybody is a sinner. They start sinners. We end. And the only solution to it is to come to Christ and accept his payment for our sins. And then it is imputed to our account. And God the Father looks down and sees the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ rather than our sinful behaviors. That's what this verse, I just read it because of time. And this is another one. Forgiveness is available. That's what this is talking about in the 13th verse. But it requires confession. It is different than hiding. It is different than pretending what you're doing is just like everybody else, so therefore it isn't that bad. No, if you're a believer and the Spirit starts prompting you, this is wrong. I ought not to be doing it. You ought to be getting on your knees and asking for forgiveness. Repent of your sins. And that's what it's saying. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Look at that last phrase. He, Jesus Christ, has judicially forgiven you for your sins, past, present, and future, for what he did on the cross. He accomplished it for us. We need to go to him and admit it, accept it. And then total freedom. having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements against us, which was contrary to us, that he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We're not under laws and rules any longer. We're under grace. We're in a relationship with God, and we're under grace. Unmerited favor. He just wants us to love him and live accordingly. Love of Jesus should drive our decisions and how I treat my wife. And you know what? I need to be checked on that just like everybody else. You can get just taking it for a relationship for granted. And you got to say, no, this is not okay. One of the best blessings of being a pastor is that often you're asked for counsel in different situations with other people that their relationships have fallen further apart. And all of a sudden you recognize in saying, hey, this is what should be going on, you're reminded, whoa, I better go back and do some work in my own relationships because they aren't where they should be. You see what I'm saying? All we have to do is look around. But I'll tell you what, he wants us to be known for our love for one another. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point. So you don't want to be under the law because you can't do it. You want to be under grace. Now, this is another one. When we say all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, don't ever forget about this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, yes, you could continue to drink as a believer, but it's not good for you. It's not what God wants. It's not honoring. Everything the world philosophy promises, God has already delivered. That's key. All of the things that the world is promoting, this happy life, this fulfillment of life, Jesus Christ has already accomplished. That's what this verse is warning us against, is trust the world. You don't have to pretend sin doesn't exist. And a lot of people try to talk themselves into, well, that's not that bad. But it is that bad. Especially if the Spirit of God is saying that is not honoring to the Lord. Then repent of it and purpose to make the changes. You will find peace and happiness in that. Number two, you don't have to try to talk yourself into not feeling guilty. Oh, everyone's doing it. No. Guilt is some emotion that God gives us. And when we feel that way, we ought to ask for forgiveness. Now, here is one thing that you ought to be careful of, though. You need to believe the full entirety of Scripture. When he says that if we come to him and we confess our sins, and he says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, we don't have to live in shame. We have victory. We can go on. That says that a young Christian can fall into a wrong relationship and even have a child out of wedlock and still hold their head high in the fellowship. Why? What do they have to do? They have to confess their sins. But what do we have to do as a fellowship? Receive them. Totally, completely. Because it is not defining them. What is defining them? The relationship with Jesus Christ. It's who they are in Christ. And guess what? Every single one of us makes mistakes like that. Every one of us needs forgiveness. Every one of us needs the acceptance of the body after we have repented of our sins so that we can go forward. We are freed, complete in him. That's this passage. You can acknowledge your doubt, your sin, and turn them over to Christ. That's what he wants. Christ will forgive you without fail. This gives you total freedom. Not freedom to sin. Listen to this very carefully. Not freedom to sin, but freedom to strive to become like Christ. And that's the key to living victoriously. Not worrying about how close you are to the white line, but lifting your eyes up into the hills from whence the help comes. And become more and more and more and more every day more like Christ. And you'll see that your addictions to the things of the world fade away because of your love for him. Everything the world philosophy. Fullness is answered in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. And freedom real freedom. Our new identity is Jesus Christ. We're freed. Now, if this was a normal Sunday, we'd be in great shape because it's 1 or 2 minutes after 12 and everyone would say, wow, you finished reasonably close. But we have set aside the end of the month to celebrate the Lord's table. So that's what we're going to do now. The Lord's table is a really critical area. And I feel bad about going too long. And I say to you, if you have other commitments and don't feel like being part of the Lord's table this morning, then I would suggest it'd be fine that if you have another commitment that you could depart. But the rest of us are going to gather, and we will do it expeditiously but meaningfully. So if the deacons would come forward, we're going to skip the hymn. Just come forward, and we'll proceed right into the Lord's table. As the deacons are coming, let's stand and read this passage which speaks to the Lord's table. We'll read it together. For I received from the Lord, Paul was speaking, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Men, you may be seated. Partake together. We eat together. We ought to be living and breathing together. We ought to be encouraging one another because of what he has done for us. Let's read this verse, and then we'll partake together, these two verses. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And before we do this, 1 second, I want you to go back into that passage and recognize that he did this for us, implemented this on the very night that he was betrayed. And yet it did deter him from implementing this wonderful remembrance. Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Men, if you'd stand. Justin, I'm going to ask you to pray for the fruit of the vine before we distribute it.
Dear God, thank you that you became a man named Jesus and loved us so much that you were willing to go through a painful death and die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead. And I ask that we would not forget this in our daily lives during the week, starting on Monday tomorrow. Maybe remind ourselves that you love us and that we are.
Let's read the 25th verse together, reminding ourselves of the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We're going to close by singing the song, which speaks to the heart of fellowship. Now, I want to say that I am personally very grateful for every one of you choosing to worship with us this morning. And I pray that you would encourage others that are here for coming. Because what would fellowship, what would worship be like if it would just be ourselves? It would not be the same. Corporate worship is an important part of our spiritual journey. We're not to forsake the gathering together, but we are to gather together to encourage one another in good works and in love. It is God's way, and I thank you for being here. Why don't you stand with me? This is a beautiful, beautiful hymn which speaks of the commitment that we ought to be having for one another.